All right, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight for our Bible study. And so we'll come back to our study in Ephesians 6 as we have been looking at the armor of God. So I know that some of you might be working your way back to your seats there, and I hate to interrupt a good prayer time, but I trust that you did have a good prayer time. And I know we'll take these requests home and we'll be praying for one another throughout the week. But Ephesians chapter 6, we just last week introduced the first piece of armor, and that is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. We spent some time in introduction and looked at the overview of the six pieces of armor, and then I add the seventh prayer that's not necessarily identified with a piece of armor, but still mentioned there in Ephesians 6, and we know how valuable prayer is to the Christian life. We talked about the need for armor. It's very, very obvious that we are in a spiritual war. I think that many times we as Christians, we don't take it very seriously. We just don't think that spiritual armor is really that important. We need political armor. We need all kinds of other armor. But spiritual armor, I can get by with a breadcrumb and some leftovers. And it just doesn't work that way. We are in a war. And our weapons are not carnal. They're not fleshly. And it is, Satan is after our children, after our hearts and minds. And we could go on and on as we have spent the last few weeks looking in detail at the need for armor. The devil is extremely powerful, very deceptive, very subtle. And the flesh is weak. And we even, as we look at the disciples, how could they fall asleep two times that night as Christ is about to go to the cross and as He is praying with sweat drops of blood, with great agony of prayer, fervent in prayer, and the disciples are sleeping. And to my shame, I'll fall asleep in prayer or get distracted in prayer and don't pray like I should. The flesh is certainly weak. And then the world is extremely influential in so many different ways. And now we carry around smartphones that have hundreds, if not thousands, of avenues of influence at the touch of a screen. It's incredible, the influence of the world from so many different angles. And then there's the organized governmental powers, if I can say it that way, of Satan himself. And there are some commentators who see this as four different levels. I don't see anything wrong with saying it that way. And it seems to be four different levels of hierarchy in the satanic apparatus of government. Satan believes in authority. He just doesn't like God's authority. And he wants everybody to bow to his authority. And there's principalities, powers, rulers, the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. So this is serious stuff. We shouldn't be messing around in the spirit world. But at the same time, we have to realize that there are real spiritual, organized powers of darkness that want to take this world to an eternal hell and ruin Christians' testimonies and bring reproach on the name of Christ. That's what Satan's after. And he knows he's a defeated foe, but he is that feisty, defeated enemy who wants to take anybody and everyone down with him as he heads into the eternal abyss of hellfire and brimstone for all eternity. He wants to take everybody he can. He's going to go down with a fight. And he's going to destroy and maim and deceive and take whoever he can and try to destroy any Christians along the way. And we need to be very aware, and yet we need to be very careful. There's a healthy kind of fear, but ultimately it's the power of God that we rest upon to defeat the enemy. So everything from false religions and false philosophies, wrong ethics, values, morals, all that is backed up by satanic influence. It's not that man isn't personally responsible for his choices. Of course he is. The devil made me do it. Wasn't there a famous comedian years ago who used to say that? The devil made me do it. As if somehow I'm not personally responsible. Certainly Satan is behind it. Certainly he has an influence. And it's obvious there's an organized system that's behind these wrong ideas and philosophies and morals and ethics. But it is still our responsibility to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We looked at idolatry being essentially demon worship. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 reminds us of the need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to recognize those imaginations. We have to recognize those things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And that means we have to have a strong defense system. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're told to put on. That's the idea of putting on with permanence. And there is a need for this armor to be on constantly, regularly, all the time. And every piece is important. The whole armor of God is mentioned. And we live in evil days. Every day brings its sufficiency of evil. And we invite it in too many times. We open the door. We open up the floodgates sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been. I grew up near the Eagle Creek Dam and I-74. And we would drive by the Eagle Creek Dam all the time. And there were times where it's just a trickle of water. But then there were times where there was a heavy rain and the reservoir had filled up. And they open up those floodgates and that water's coming down like a waterfall. And Eagle Creek would be full to its brim and overflowing. And we'll be like that, sad to say. We'll open up the floodgates and just let the sewage of the world in, and we wonder why we are drowning in a flood of sin. And it's dangerous. We live in evil days. We need the armor of God. And the emphasis on standing and withstanding, and it's from this passage that we even get the song, stand up for Jesus. And I believe it's in that hymn where we put each piece of the armor on with prayer, where duty calls or danger. I think that is in that hymn as well. Be never wanting there. In other words, always ready, whether it's duty or whether it's danger, always be ready. And then ultimately, we're strong in the Lord and in His power. So the belt of truth, Ephesians 6 and verse 14, we read, stand therefore. There's again that emphasis on standing. Having your loins girt about with truth. The belt of truth. The tunic, the robe, had to be cinched up so the soldier would not trip on the robe, the tunic, as it would often be ankle length. Also, the tunic, the robe, no loose ends. Everything cinched up. Because a Roman soldier in hand-to-hand combat did not want to have a loose end of his garment that the enemy could grab and could pull him close and stab him with a dagger, or pull him down and stab him with a sword. The emphasis being on being able to stay on our feet, having everything closed up, close by, disciplined, so that we are not defeated by the enemy. Soldiers wore tunics, again, a robe basically, and it was loose-fitting cloth. They often were in hand-to-hand combat. The tunic had to be held tightly by the belt, so as not to be grabbed or entangled or to trip and fall. And it reminds us of the necessity in spiritual battle for determination, for discipline, for devotion. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. A Roman soldier, just like soldiers today, they had to be separated from family and friends. They were devoted to the service. And we understand that in our military. If you have any kind of experience with military or you've been in the military yourselves, you know about boot camp and basic training, and you know how when the Army calls or when the service calls, you have to pack up and you have to move somewhere else. You are devoted to them. They separate you for a cause. They prepare and plan, and they are training the soldiers. And we've seen recently in the headlines a couple of accidents in training missions where either a helicopter or a plane or something has gone down. It just goes to show how serious their training is. Even their training involves some measure of danger because they want them to be prepared for the time of battle. And we as believers must be prepared. And we must be devoted and we must be determined. And the belt is a belt of truth. We are in a day and age where truth has fallen in the streets. It is being walked on. When a Supreme Court justice is afraid, unwilling, she knows what a woman is, but she's afraid, she's unwilling, she has to walk the political tightrope, she has to give an answer that is utterly ridiculous because that's what's expected of her, and that's going to be one of the ruling people in our country. And though she knows the truth of what a woman is, she is one. Though she will not admit to when human life begins, though she understands and knows, she's not that dumb. The refusal to admit to the reality of life beginning at conception, the refusal to admit that a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl, and you don't separate gender and sex. They are made distinctly male and female. God made us that way. We can go on and on with the denial of true realities. And it carries over not just in those areas that are highly controversial, but even into doctrines that churches have given up. I was listening to a podcast yesterday, just reminded of the fundamentals back in the early 1900s and the fundamentalist modernist controversy. And the podcast I was listening to, the preacher spoke of the fact that we are blessed today, over 100 years later, or about 100 years later, with churches all around. If it hadn't been for the fundamentalists who stood up for the foundational, fundamental doctrines of the Bible, America would not be where it is today. And yet we have churches on almost every corner who have given up little by little, sometimes in a whole handbasket, doctrines of the Word of God regarding the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Or they've given it up casually, slowly, subtly, with easy believism. And we can talk about all the other errors that are out there and the worldliness and the carnality. Where now we can go to a funeral, as Kelly and I did back, I don't know, December or January. Went to a church not that far from here. Sat in a funeral for a friend of ours, a mother, who lived not that far from here. Sat in a church that had Christian on its name. And the preacher gave a 15-minute funeral message and never gave the gospel. She was a member of that church for 40-something years. And the preacher never gave the gospel. Talked about love. Said some nice things about the lady who served there faithfully for 40-something years. I don't question her salvation. But the preacher did not give the gospel. I wouldn't want to stand before God having been at a funeral and not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be worthy of being a preacher if I didn't go to a funeral and preach the gospel. One of the strangest, oddest, I don't know what the word is, funerals that I've ever preached was at a funeral home down the east side of Indy. And the man was unsaved, but it was an extended family member of Kelly's. And they asked me to do the funeral. And I preached the gospel in that funeral home with a Jack Daniels on my left behind me, and a Budweiser logo on the right behind me. It's the strangest. I've never preached, and I never planned to preach with a Jack Daniels and a Budweiser logo to my left and to my right. But when his daughter came up during the testimony time and said the two things that she remembered most about her dad is that he taught her how to drink beer and how to dance, then I also thought, as a father, if that's the legacy that I leave for my kids, shame on me. But anyway, we have churches now that have given up standards of right and wrong, of truth and error. And without a divinely revealed body of truth, there is no standard of right and wrong. There is no truth and error. Every man decides for himself. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually before the flood. And we feel like we're getting there. We feel like we're in that time of the judges where every man does what is right in his own eyes. And now we actually have people saying on national television, I declare my own truth. I decide my own truth for myself. And the major religion of the day is expressive individualism, where I express myself from whatever I find deep down inside me. I identify for myself who I am, and then you deal with it. Because I decide what is truth. But God's Word is very clear. The truth, the prophecies, the common faith, a more sure word of prophecy, the Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There is a divinely revealed body of truth. That is the Word of God. We have the completed written revelation. Genesis to Revelation, right here. We don't have to worry about anything missing, anything lacking. We don't have to look for some hidden meanings in the numbers and all the metaphors. Genesis 1 through 3 is literal creation accounts, not metaphorical language where you can insert millions and billions of years and gap theories and everything else. No, we have the divinely revealed Word of God. We're not missing anything. We're not lacking anything. We have the truth. We need to stand for it. But the belt of truth also involves not just believing the truth, but it involves living the truth. The belt of truth means, yes, I'm foundationally, fundamentally right. Yes. I know the doctrines, and we should know the doctrines. One of the things I love about Kids for Truth is they're learning the Bible, and they're learning the doctrines, and it's coming together in their hearts and minds that this is what the Bible says, and this is why I believe what I believe. That's one of the reasons we chose Kids for Truth or continued with Kids for Truth, because we love the foundational principles that the children are learning. But we don't just believe the truth, we live it. Not just hearers of the Word, but doers. Psalm 1 speaks to this, and we don't have a lot of time tonight, but I do think it's important that I go back to Psalm 1, and we see how this psalmist speaks to living out the truth of the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So that means that a person who is blessed, content, happy in God knows the counsel of the ungodly, knows the way of the sinner, and knows the seat of the scornful. How do they know that? How? Because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He can recognize the counsel of the ungodly and walks away from it, walks not in it. He sees the way of sinners and he avoids it. He doesn't stand there. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He sees the sea of the scornful. He recognizes it for what it is, and he doesn't sit there. He knows what God's Word says. He's blessed because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates for 1 hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning, and then maybe do that once a month or twice a year. Maybe 5 minutes a day. No, he delights in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. That doesn't mean that we have to be monks or nuns and live in monasteries and convents and do Gregorian chants and wear white and black clothing for the rest of our lives and all that. But it does mean that we live in the meditative mindset of the law of the Lord. That means that we know it, that we study it, that we're surrounded by it, that we're involved in it, that we're hearing it, that we're exposed to it on a regular, consistent basis, and we're personalizing it in our own study, in our faithfulness to the Word of God, in our personal devotions, in our church attendance, going to the places where the Bible is explained and expounded and exposited and taught and preached faithfully. And we make God and His Word the center of our lives and the center of our families' lives. Instead of treating God and His Word and the church like an emergency fire hydrant or fire extinguisher or that reference book that you sit up on your shelf, or, well, I'll Google it. When I don't know the answer, I'll Google it. But we treat God like in His Word, and we treat the church like a fire extinguisher or a fire hydrant. I'll get there when I need it. When I really get in trouble, when things are really bad, and I've seen people come and go. They only darken the door of the church when life is really bad and they really need prayer and need help, then they're gone. And then when the next crisis, I call it crisis Christianity. They just live from one crisis to the next. And God doesn't want us to live in crisis Christianity. The belt of truth is about cinching up all the time, every day. The soldier didn't go out to battle and untie his belt and say, well, I don't need it today. No, he had it ready all the time because he didn't know when the battle would come. He didn't know when. There could be a sneak attack. There could be an uprising, an insurrection. In the moment's notice, they had to be ready. What does the fireman do? I think Willie might be on security. The fireman, do they sit there and when the bell goes off, when they get that call, do they say, well, you know, I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared to fight the fire right now. I needed a couple more hours of sleep. I was in the middle of my lunch. Is that what they do? No, as soon as that bell goes off and they get that alert and that announcement's made, they are ready. They have everything, their equipment ready, and they're in the trucks and they're on the way to the emergency. And we are often not prepared because our belt of truth is not cinched up. We're not living the truth. And then we'll conclude tonight with these last two and do a quick review, Lord willing, next week before we go on to the breastplate of righteousness. But we not only believe the truth and live the truth, but we must tell the truth. That's part of living the truth, I realize. But I am so disappointed sometimes at the amount of lying that so-called Christians do. I cannot get over it. It disappointed me in running a Christian school. How many so-called Christian parents would stand at the office window and lie. Or tell their kids, to lie. Incredible. And then we tell half-truths and we exaggerate and we embellish. And, well, it's for a good reason. It's for a good cause. Well, I would lose that sale. Or I wouldn't get that promotion. Or I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, you can speak the truth in love. You can say it in a nice way. There are ways in which we can say things. It doesn't mean if you get asked the question, how was your day, that you just rattle off all the horrible things, everything that happened to you that was terrible that day. It's not that you're just so brutally honest that you're... That's not the commandment, thou shalt... do not bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's not that we can't say fine when somebody asks us, how was your day, and you had a rotten day. You can say fine because it's still better than what we deserve, right? I mean, in that sense, we are fine. But it's that intentional embellishment, exaggeration, half-truth, that intentional dishonesty to cover up, to deceive. And that's the key word is deception. I'm saying or doing to intentionally deceive. It's often selfish in motive, and I think we understand the importance of telling the truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Ephesians 4:25 tells us to be speaking the truth, to be truth tellers. And how do we overcome lying? By developing the habit of telling the truth. And I've told stories in here of the biggest spanking that I can remember I ever got in my life was when I told a lie. And lied on right there in the living room to my mom and dad, and my mom and dad saw right through it. They knew very well I was not telling the truth. And I got sent to my room, and to this day I can see my dad's belt coming off. And I can still remember I got seven. I got the perfect number on my behind, and I deserved every single one of them. But that was a defining moment in my life because I lied and I knew it and my dad dealt with me. And I'm so thankful for that spanking that it helped me to learn to tell the truth. And then we defend the truth. We defend it. We'll close with this, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll look at these verses really quickly here. And then we'll conclude for this evening as we're out of time. And then we might come back and do a quick review next week before we go to the breastplate of righteousness. But Paul is writing to Timothy, and there is attacks on the truth. And he is letting this young preacher know that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We are going to have to defend the truth. And then he goes on in verses 12 and 13, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Truth is under attack. The belt of truth means not only that we believe it, but that we live it, and that we tell it, and that's including telling the gospel, but speaking the truth and speaking it in love. and then defending the truth. And that means we have to be standing, and standing therefore, with our loins girt about with truth, and in the power of God, and being strong in the Lord. I hope this has been a help and encouragement to you tonight, as we go out and serve the Lord, and look forward to being back together on Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for our prayer time, our time of Bible study. Thank you that we can fellowship together and worship together and share our requests and our burdens. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to meet needs and help us, Lord, to live out the truth of the Word of God, to have the belt of truth on every day. And Lord, help us to live it out and to tell the truth, defend the truth. And Lord, help us to know the truth. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be faithful in that as you've called us to our respective places and our homes and our workplaces. And help us, Lord, to be the salt and light and the testimony that we need to be for the truth of the Word of God, to be shining on the hearts of men and women all around us who need the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry I went over a little bit, but thank you so much for your patience and your faithfulness. Have a great rest of the week. We'll see you on Sunday.